Last week, we got into John 6, and I identified the teaching on pursuing Jesus. This is John's account of Matthew and Mark's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But of course, John records quite a bit of other things that Jesus taught, and I wanted to follow up with those things because I think they have a lot to say to us. The one scripture in this chapter that really, I think, underscores everything that Jesus had to say in this from the beginning to the end, the very beginning was that the people were hungry and they'd been following him because of all the miracles he'd been doing. And when he sat down, had them sit down, and he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people. Now, I think it's either Matthew or Mark says that there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. I mean, it's conceivable that there were 10,000 people there. It's conceivable. I don't know that, but, you know, if there were 5,000 men, there were families, and we know there were families, and so it's conceivable that there were thousands of people there. And Jesus performed an awesome miracle. And what I've always likened this parable, or this account to, is how that if you'll turn over whatever you have to the Lord, he'll multiply it to an overflow. When they got through, they had, 12 baskets full of, baskets full of fragments left over. That's pretty cool. And I've said this before, but it always just amuses me. I never cease to be amused by it. I preached this message on feeding the 5,000 in a church in California one time. And the pastor was he either had a PhD, a THD, or a DDT, or whatever. But anyway, I preached the sermon, you know, and I made the comment, a dumb comment to make, given what, in retrospect, dumb comment to make. I didn't think it was dumb at the time, but the research I'd done at the time when I preached the sermon, I made, there were comments made that back then the loaves were really big. I'm serious. I mean I could help you locate places where theologians that was their comment. He could feed 5,000 people because the little boy's lunch had huge loaves of bread in it. And we all chuckled about it. The pastor said, "That's true." When the pastor says it's true, and you're the visiting minister, you move right along. But the pivotal scripture in this particular chapter, this really says enormous amounts to me, is in verse 26. Well, to follow through the story, after Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he went off to pray, sent the men across the river, across the lake, the sea towards Capernaum, and a storm blew up, and Jesus came and walked on the water to them and really blew them away. Well. The great man of God that I am would blow me away if I saw someone walk on the water. And the people followed them over to Capernaum on the other side and asked the question. When they found Jesus, they said, "Where'd you go? How'd you get here?" And That was not an objective question. That was a loaded question. Because if they fed If he fed them one meal, they expected another. In other words, they were ruled by how he could satisfy their wants and their desires. And there was frustration because he would dare leave them alone and go on other places and not stay there to keep caring for their want-tos. And what that says to me is that we really have to make sure that our want-tos are not controlling us. Your want-tos can control your faith, control your relationship with God, can destroy your peace. And your whole relationship with God is based on how soon he meets your prayer request. And God's alter ego is not a faith butler. He's not in a position to respond to your faith bell. He's your source. He is your source. And so Jesus answered them and said, verse 26, "Of a truth I tell you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now, I want you to see the difference here. The miracles met people's needs, but they didn't meet everybody's needs because everybody wasn't sick. Everybody didn't need a miracle, but they were all hungry. And we need to always keep in mind that when God drops a good one on somebody else, don't get upset because he didn't drop a good one on you too. Don't get upset with God because he responded to a need in a person's life. Folks, it's so important you see this point. And we've lost sight of this in the church, the charismatic church. When God answers your prayer, you can have just a little bit of faith to move a mountain, he said. But the credit doesn't go to you, your prayer, your faith. It goes to God. And if we leave it there, then we don't hold God responsible to answer our prayers when he's answering somebody else's. We rejoice. And these people were a little upset with Jesus because he didn't stay there. So what does he say? Here's our number one objective. Labor not for meat which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. Make sure that whatever you are working to accomplish has an eternal objective, not a natural one. When our goals are eternal and not natural, God will take care of the natural. You can be sure of that. What's the Matthew 6:33 axiom? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Don't forget his righteousness in there. Hello? His righteousness is rightness, right standing with God. And I believe he says that because he doesn't want us to seek his kingdom of God first with ulterior motives. If you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then you're really seeking him as a number one, not him meeting your number one problem. Good preacher, Pastor. He says, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." I love that. The Father has placed a seal of approval on Jesus. "And when they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" I have struggled with that for years. I've never understood that question. Never, until just today as I was meditating on it and something struck me. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. What is it work? That you believe on him whom he sent. God's number one objective in your life is to create in our hearts such an intense focus on Jesus that he is our source and our source alone. That you don't trust anything else this side of heaven. And as I was looking at it, I thought, God, that is such an awesome truth. How come I never saw that before? It's like he said, because you were looking at the right place. Let me read that again. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. Not that you believe in miracles. Not that you believe for money. Not that you believe for food. Not that you believe for healing. Not that you believe for all the stuff that you want. But that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, let that sink in. See, Luke recorded it, or Matthew recorded it this way. Whom do men say that I am? Oh, well, everybody's got an opinion. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Elijah. Isaiah, one of the prophets. But Jesus wasn't interested in what everybody else had to say about him. He said, but who do you say that I am? See, if they didn't have a focused intent of understanding and having a revelation of who Jesus was, the church could not have been built. Does that make sense? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, Peter, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. And Peter, now, he wasn't talking about the man Peter. He was talking about the revelation that Peter had. Upon this rock, the revelation truth, Peter's name means stone or little rock. But upon this rock, he uses a different Greek word. Upon this massive rock, this massive foundation, I want to build my church. What was that? The revelation that Jesus Christ is God. Now, let that sink down inside of us. I've had people say to me over the years, over and over and over again, oh, I would just love to live when Jesus lived. Seen all those miracles. Well, I must admit, it would certainly be tantalizing. It would certainly be exciting. Hello. But I promise you, I wouldn't trade the day for any other day. We're living in the most exciting times. I believe that God wants to bring about a revelation, a fresh revelation, who he is. But here's the question. If God were to stand face to face with what you're standing with, how massive, how strong would that problem be able to stand up against him? It'd just melt away like fog blown away in the wind. You hear me? Now Jesus is saying to us, I believe from here, that the greatest work that God can accomplish in our life, individually, here, in the 21st century, is to experience a personal revelation of the awesomeness of who Jesus is. And once that hits home, right down here in our heart, worry's gone. Fear's gone. Concern's gone. Don't have to worry about anybody, anything, any situation, because God's in control. Still wants us to pray. this afternoon as I was praying for some of your kids. I was praying for some of your kids. And in view of what I was reading here, thinking about, I thought, God, that's no big deal for you. Why, you know how to penetrate. You know how to penetrate through those walls that the enemy built up around these kids' hearts? Like a hot knife going through soft butter. I like butter. Don't I, Priscilla?
Too much.
I didn't ask for that kind of response. Then Jesus goes on to lay on another revelation on top of a revelation. But he's talking about two objectives here. The objective of the believer is to make sure that whatever we do has eternal rewards to it. Now go through your life in the next day or so. And all the energy that you are pouring into, whatever you're pouring into, ask yourself, does this have eternal rewards to it? If it doesn't, if it's just to build up a personal issue right here, this side of heaven, I promise you got your focus in the wrong place. But he lists the Father's objective. I've never seen that before. The Father, he didn't say this was one of the works of God. He classifies it as the work of God. That we will believe on him who he sent. Think about that. Then he moves on. He says, now you need to understand something. The manner that, now he just fed them a lot of bread. So they understood the idea of bread. He said, the bread that your fathers received, said the fathers, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, but of a truth I tell you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread, and he makes it present tense. He says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life to the world. So then they said to him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Then Jesus gives one of the great I am, the great I ams of John. This is why John is not a book for baby Christians. I mean, it's obviously, it's the word. But the I ams of God are awesome truths to be researched. And he says, I am the bread of life. Now remember, when he said I am, to those people, he was making himself equal with God. He just wasn't saying, I am something. He said, I am the bread. And he that comes to me will never hunger. He that believes on me will never That's such powerful stuff. That just goes through me. Literally, he is saying, your fathers had structure. I'm bringing you relationship. What did he tell them? The bread's coming. Take what you need. Don't take too much. Because if you do, it'll rot. And when did the manna stop? Huh? When they moved into the promised land, when Joshua brought them over, the manna stopped. So it wasn't everlasting bread. It was temporary. Not about you, but I don't want anything temporary from God. I want whatever I get from God to last for eternity. Now, if that's true about me, and I believe it's true about you, that means then we can't put too much credibility, too much dependency, and too much try to find too much fulfillment in the stuff located on this earth. Let me close with this. I don't know why I say that. Because I don't need to ask your permission to close. I'll just close. But Jesus says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day." Then he repeats that over in verse 65. "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Now, Jesus is saying two things. Number one, he's saying to you here that I am ministering to, if the Holy Spirit doesn't give you revelation truth, we're just filling time and space. Further, John, in the 12th chapter of this book of John, Jesus spoke to them the prophecy of Isaiah, which said that there's going to come a time when they've got ears but they won't hear, eyes, but they will see, and their hearts will be hardened. There's a reason for that. God does not want us to figure this thing out. If you figure it out, then it's not faith. It's based on your reason. That makes sense? Now, because it's not according to our reason, but it's according to faith, that Jesus is saying here that in all this teaching, if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you to me as the source of truth, then you're not going to get it. And everybody didn't get it. Because we'll find next week that when he started talking about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they all left. So they obviously didn't get it. But what did the disciples say? When he asked them, you going to go too? What did they say? Where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? What was the difference? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had drawn these men to Jesus. The other people were drawn to Jesus because of what they thought he could do for them. So I think it says two things. Number one, it says in that instance, you are not going to come to revelation. Those people were not going to come to revelation knowledge if the Holy Spirit wasn't part of that coming together. And if their hearts weren't open to it, and their hearts weren't, then they received nothing. Except their tummies got full. And you know, a full tummy doesn't stay full. But Jesus was saying, the bread that I'm going to give you will fill you up, and you'll never hunger again, and you'll never thirst again. There's only one person, folks, that can fully satisfy our hunger and our desire for satisfaction and fulfillment, and his name is Jesus. We've heard that scores and scores and scores of times. But hear it again. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you to the revelation that you want from God, if he doesn't draw you, now he'll draw you if you ask. If you just bother to say, Lord, I'm going to go to the Word here. Father, I admit I can read, but that doesn't mean I can understand. He will. And he'll show you things that you thought you knew, that you realize it you didn't know. And now you do. I've read that scripture for as many years as I've been preaching. Never saw that truth in the way that I saw it today. The other thing I'm saying to you is that if that goes for you, that goes for all the people that you talk to. If the Holy Spirit does not precede you talking to people who don't know God, they are not going to be drawn to what you say. All you say, all that you say to them will do nothing more than either push them away, hide their heart, or turn them off from a relationship with you. And when they see you walk down the street, they'll cross the other side of the road. Hello? I think we need to be praying daily, Holy Spirit, guide my steps. Holy Spirit, don't let me presume one moment to say a word to especially unbelieving people without first depending on your Holy Spirit to prepare their hearts and to fashion the words that I say. And even when people challenge you in a derogatory sense about your faith in God, it's really important that you recognize that that can mess you up. And rather than respond to them in a godly fashion, you respond to them in a carnal one. And you actually, your words will fall to the ground and will not bear fruit. Amen? So Lord, do your work in me. Hello. Does that make sense to you? Let's all stand. Let's say, Father, say it with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Now, Lord, I ask you now, as you said the work of the Father was to help us to believe in Jesus, I'm asking you, Father, do that work in me. Produce in my spirit an intense focus on the person of Jesus Christ, so that I will believe in him, I will trust him, I will depend upon him in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father. Amen. How many have been saved at least longer than a couple, two, three, 4 years? That's a good lesson for you.